I invite you to turn with me again in your copy of God's Word to the New Testament book of Acts. Our passage this morning can be found on page 931 of your pew Bible. Acts chapter 21, our passage begins at verse 37. It continues to chapter 22 all the way through verse 29. Last week, we saw that Paul went to worship in the temple in Jerusalem, and he did so in order to show the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem his great respect for the law. In so doing, he was misunderstood, or rather, he was intentionally misunderstood by certain Jews who accused him of violating temple law by bringing Gentiles into the inner court where they were not allowed to be brought. Paul did not do this. This is a false accusation, a false charge that did not stop a mob from forming. And the soldiers in the city of Jerusalem, the Roman soldiers, had to snatch Paul out of the mob before he would likely have been beaten to death. He is away now with the soldiers in the barracks, and that's where we pick up our reading. Read along with me God's word this morning, Acts 21, beginning in verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian, then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? He said, yes. The tribune answered, I brought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen, and that he had bound him. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Would he write its truth on our hearts this morning? Would you go with me again in prayer? Our Lord and our God, as we behold the witness and the testimony of your messenger, Paul, in this, the first of his many trials and speeches, we pray that you would grant to us a confidence in your word and a growing confidence in your gospel. As your witness is undercut and accused, we pray that you would instill in us a faith that is not shaken by such worldly accusations and doubt, but that you would show us with great hope and clarity this morning the truth, the eternal truth of the gospel of your Son. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. We live today in a skeptical time. We live, in a sense, in an age of mistrust, an age in which our neighbors are leery, dubious, and mistrustful of the news that they receive. We often, even as the people of God, don't know who to trust. We don't know where to look for a trustworthy message. We don't know who to listen to for the truth. You ever tried to go over to your neighbor's house who you don't know and you knock on the door? More than likely, they will be reticent to even open the door and let you in. They're leery of anyone who would come and dare to knock on their door. We are skeptical about our politicians. We often have no idea who to trust. We have no idea who's speaking the truth. Even those people who were once bastions of trustworthiness, the newsmen on a weeknight who we would hear the news from, now we even look at them with dubious eyes. We can't even trust those who give us the news. Well, then who can we trust? And how can we trust them? The gospel of God's word itself is news. It is good news. How are we to trust this good news? Sadly, many people would lump pastors in the category of those we can no longer trust. And if we can't trust in preachers, we can't trust in God's word. Therefore, we can't trust in God. So who is there to trust? God's word tells us that we, though a sinful and rebellious people, are offered a free and glorious salvation by the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, and yet you tell this to your friends and neighbors, and they don't trust you. That can't really be how it works. And when we look in our own hearts as well, don't we struggle with this trust? Don't we doubt at times, can I really believe? It's too good to be true, isn't it? Or maybe we believe we're saved by the gospel, but this storyline in the book of Acts of the church victoriously marching to the very ends of the earth, well, that's just far-fetched. Is the gospel really going to go forth victoriously until Jesus returns? How in the world can I trust that? Well, the answer, I believe, is found in our passage this morning. The answer, who can we trust? Where can we look for trust, is found in our passage. And we're going to see in the Apostle Paul's testimony that our confidence in God's man strengthens our confidence in God's plan. Or to put it another way, our confidence in God's messenger strengthens our confidence in God's promise. These last few years, as we follow the Apostle Paul to Rome, we're going to see that he is the gospel messenger who goes before a number of different worldly authorities, and he is vindicated, he is defended, he is shown to be speaking the truth and to be innocent. And in so doing, we are shown that the gospel is vindicated, and that the God who saves is defended in the ministry of Paul. So how can we be certain that Paul is God's faithful messenger? How can we have confidence that Paul is God's man, that that confidence might strengthen our faith? Well, we see it in three ways in our passage. We're going to see this morning that Paul is God's messenger, is well placed. We're going to see that God's messenger is well prepared. And we're going to see that God's messenger is well protected. He's well placed, he is well prepared, and he is well protected. Look at our first point. God's messenger is well placed. We see this in chapter 21, verse 37, over to chapter 22, verse 2. All of the verses before he begins his defense. Many of you will remember the Old Testament story with Queen Esther. And she is called upon to go and petition before the king, to plead for the lives of the Jewish people who are under threat. And she is anxious. And so her uncle speaks to her and tells her this famous line in Scripture: "Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Queen Esther is well placed to accomplish the purpose of God. So too do we see here the Apostle Paul is well placed. He has come to the kingdom for such a time as this. What is it about the Apostle Paul that makes his placement give us confidence in the plan of God? Well, we see first his languages. He speaks Greek and then he speaks Hebrew. Do you see this in verse 37? He says to the tribune who's bringing him back to the barracks, "May I say something to you?" And the tribune says, "Do you know Greek?" He was surprised that this man would know Greek. He had assumed that Paul was an Egyptian who was leading this revolt. Paul says, that's not who I am at all. No, I'm not from a small, obscure city. I am from Tarsus in Cilicia. And the tribune automatically gives him a certain level of respect because of him speaking this Greek language. He understands now who he is. Imagine if Paul hadn't spoken that language. Would the tribune ever have given him an audience before his accusers? No, we see that Paul has been well placed. God's messenger has been placed in this moment with this language for this very purpose. But it's not only the Greek language that grants him a hearing. It's also the Hebrew language that grants him a hearing. So he says to the Roman official in Greek, "Can I go speak to them?" Then it's time for him to speak. He doesn't speak in Greek anymore. He speaks in Hebrew, or possibly he speaks in Aramaic. And he speaks before those who are accusing him. He is now the accused traitor in their eyes, speaking to them in their own language. And so he tells them to be quiet, and they get quiet. But then when he starts speaking in Hebrew, a hush falls over the crowd. You see how he is placed with both of these languages to accomplish this purpose of God. You can picture a meeting in the city of Asheville to develop some new land. And the land developer comes in to try to convince the locals that he is trustworthy and he's going to build something that will kind of unite the Asheville community. He opens his mouth and he's got this thick New York Yankee accent. People are going to tune him out pretty quick. Now imagine he's got one of these beautiful Appalachian drawls. He's automatically going to have gained a hearing. Paul has been placed with this language to gain a hearing. He has been chosen by God, placed at this spot in this time with two languages and the wisdom to know when to speak them for such a time as this. We are to see that, friends, and we're to be impressed. We're to be impressed not because Paul can speak two languages. We are to be impressed that God has brought his expert witness into the courtroom where the very gospel itself is on trial, and he is shown to be an expert witness without question. You see, in these stories, Paul appears to be the defendant brought up on trial. But in the narrative of redemptive history, it is the gospel that's on trial. The gospel that has expanded the doors of kingdom, as it were, from an ethnic Jewish people to the spiritual people of God from every tribe and tongue and nation. And the Jews are having a hard time believing this. And so as the gospel is spread now towards the end of Paul's life, he is on trial for sort of this supposed crime of opening the gates of heaven as wide as Jesus would open them. So Paul isn't really the defendant, he is actually the witness, because the gospel itself is on trial. And we're to be pretty amazed at this expert witness that God puts forward to testify to the truth of his gospel. God's messenger is well placed. But before we move on, sort of a side question for us to consider briefly, and that is to wonder, where have you been placed? The providential God who oversees everything has placed his witnesses, not randomly, not haphazardly, but strategically. He has placed you strategically where you work. He has placed you in your neighborhood. He has placed you in your family. Whatever school you go to, he has placed you there to be his loving witness. We are to be impressed with the witness of Paul, but we are also to see the providential hand of God of placing his people where he would have them to bear witness to the truth of his gospel. Not only has Paul been placed somewhere strategically, he's also been prepared for this moment to testify. That's what we see second in our narrative. It's that God's messenger is well prepared. God's messenger is well prepared. We see this in chapter 22, verses 3, all the way down to verse 21. He is prepared both in respect for the law, and he is prepared in his response to the Lord. But first, look how he is prepared in his respect for the law. He goes in verses 3, 4, 5 to describe himself as a strict Jew. Right? He was born in Tarsus. He is brought up in Jerusalem. He's educated at the feet of this well-known Jewish Pharisee and leader. He has zealously persecuted the way. You remember the stoning of Stephen all the way back at the beginning of the book of Acts, and Paul standing by and approving of that. Even after his encounter with Jesus, in verse 12, we read that this man named Ananias, who takes him in, is a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who live there. What is Paul doing? He is, to his Jewish audience, showing them his impeccable resume. He is showing them, I was born just like you, educated just like you, raised just like you. Look at my previous work experience. I persecuted the church more than any of you. Look at my references. Ananias, a great law-abiding Jew. He is telling his audience, I am just like you. Prepared in his respect for the law. But then there's the way that Paul differs, of course, and that's in his response to the Lord. He shares his testimony in verse 6. Here he is, a credentialed Jew. He is doing what he and the rest of his Jewish brothers and sisters believe is the work of God to persecute the church. He is still hoping for a coming Messiah. This Jesus everyone talks about, that certainly can't be the Messiah. He's hoping for another Messiah to come. And he's on the road, and Jesus confronts him and brings him to his knees, blinding him with this display of his glory. For Paul, this is not a new religion. For Paul, this is the Messiah that they have all been waiting for, that they have all been hoping for, the Messiah that they have been looking for. He retells the story. We've already preached it in Acts chapter 9. Jesus says in verse 8, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." He's persecuting Jesus by persecuting his people, by hating and afflicting the church of God. Jesus identified as Nazareth, the man who suffered and died upon the cross, who was buried, who raised and now lives and appears to his own man, to his apostle. Jesus, the one who died, is raised from the dead, working and active now in the life of his church and the proclamation of his gospel. So Paul meets Jesus, as it were, on the road. Then he is commissioned down in verse 14. He responds to the Lord in faith and obedience. Look how he retells it, verse 14. "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard." He has had an encounter with the living Jesus. He has been shown the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that he would go forth and to everyone be a witness of what he has seen, what he has heard, what he has experienced, to everyone, both to the Jew and to the Gentile. He is going forth as a faithful and true witness to the resurrection of Jesus and his gospel of eternal life by faith in him. Paul thinks the best place to do this is to stay in Jerusalem. Who else would think that he would have had such a life-changing experience than the other Jews in Jerusalem? But Jesus tells him that he must go out of Jerusalem because they will not accept his testimony, and he is going to send him far away to the Gentiles. Look at the end of verse 21. Look at this mention of the word Gentiles. We're going to say in just a moment, this will set the crowd into a frenzy. But what Paul is saying in these verses is he is telling them that he's not a rabble-rouser. He's not some uneducated bumpkin who is coming to lecture of the elite Pharisees. He's not a gullible fool that had some weird experience on the road to Damascus. He is not passing on some rumor of secondhand information. He is the Apostle Paul. He is giving expert witness and testimony. He knows the law. He knows to expect. He knows who he met. And he knows the commission he has received from the Lord to go forth as his gospel herald and witness to the Gentiles. He is that expert witness that gives confidence to his hearers. Some of you remember last year, in December, we had the big snowstorm in Asheville. And as someone who's lived in North Carolina most of my life, I have learned to disregard all warnings of coming snowstorms. It's the sort of tradition in the South. You get warned about it, you buy milk and bread for who knows what reason, and then nothing happens. Well, this was happening. I think it was second week in December. There was a forecast. I was suspicious of it, but then I began to hear of this famed meteorologist, Jim Cantore. Some of you know who this is, on the Weather Channel. Well, he was coming to town. Well, if he's coming to Asheville and he says there's going to be a snowstorm, then we better go buy some milk and bread, right? There's definitely a snowstorm coming to town. This is what Paul is saying. He's not just some local weatherman who checked the temperature that morning, right? He is the expert. He is God's messenger. He has been converted by an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been commissioned by God to declare his gospel and to preach the promises of Jesus to the very ends of the earth. What does it mean for us? It means that we, brother and sister, are to be confident. There is no greater human witness. There is a modern attempt in the church to divide Paul and Jesus, to put them against each other. Maybe you've heard the phrase of a red letter Christian, somebody that only believes the red words, the words that Jesus spoke, and somehow Paul is sort of the mean guy, and Jesus is the really nice guy, and they wouldn't have actually gotten along if they kind of lived and ministered together. What Paul is telling us is there's no such thing. He is responding to the red letters, isn't he? He's responding to the encounter with Jesus. He sees that Jesus fulfills all of the Old Testament promises, and he goes forth and he preaches those very promises. He is confident in the gospel of his Lord, and we too are to see this witness and grow in our confidence in the truth of God's gospel. But if Paul is such a well-placed messenger, and if he's such a well-prepared messenger, if he's preaching such a trustworthy gospel, why would anyone ever object to this glorious message? Well, thirdly and finally, we see that at the mention of the Gentiles, the crowd is whipped up into a frenzy, and we see that God's messenger is well protected. Chapter 22, verses 22 to 29, God's messenger is well protected. Look at verse 22. Up to this word, they listened to him. What word? Gentiles. The message would go to the Gentiles. Why? These were proud, ethnic, unbelieving in the Messiah Jews. And to hear that the Gentiles of all people are going to come into the family of God with equal status and not have to go through any of the Jewish ceremonial law, well, that's just too much to bear. Their pride would not allow such a thing. We read later that Paul will write of them being jealous. It's a warning for us of the danger of spiritual pride. There's a word here for us to examine our own hearts and to honestly ask ourselves, who do we look down on? Who do we disregard as unworthy of the promises of the gospel? Who do we secretly hate in our hearts? The tribune here protects Paul from the crowd, but then Paul has to be protected himself from the tribune. The tribune wants the truth. What is all of this frenzy about? And his way, he decides, to get to the truth is to whip Paul. Is to torture Paul. And maybe then he will tell him the truth. Paul, however, has a trump card in his pocket. As they begin to stretch him out and apply the whips, Paul tells them, I am a Roman citizen. I am uncondemned. What you are about to do is unlawful. Well, the centurion hears this and he rushes off to the tribune. The tribune comes back. He knows he can't do this to an uncondemned Roman citizen. And he says, well, you know, anybody can come to Roman citizenship these days. I mean, I bought mine. Paul says, I didn't buy mine. I was born with it. His father was a Roman citizen. He is born protected from such a flogging. Why is this important? It is important because Paul, the mouthpiece, the herald of the gospel, taking that gospel to Rome in order that it might go out to the very ends of the earth, he is protected to accomplish that purpose. God will see that every hurdle placed in the way of the march of his gospel is removed in order that it might go victoriously to the very place that God intends to send it. Paul is God's protected messenger. You've read, I'm sure, in American history about the Pony Express, this time period where across the heartland of our country, there weren't trains yet or there weren't telegrams yet. And so there was this mail system called the Pony Express. And so messengers would have a satchel of important mail and they would ride one horse from one station to the next. And they would pass the message, the mail, to the next carrier. And they would ride a horse to the next station. And so on and on, this message would zoom across the country, but only on kind of one horse for short amounts of time, because the horse couldn't carry it for that long. What we see here is that the Apostle Paul is one of those ponies on the Pony Express pressing forth the message of the gospel. His leg, as it were, is Jerusalem to Rome. From Rome, the message will then disperse and it will go out to the very ends of the earth. So when we read Acts, we don't read it and say, well, Paul's a Christian and Paul has this blessed, protected life. So God is promising me that nothing bad will ever happen to me. That's not what the book tells us. Because once Paul completes his mission to bring the gospel to Rome, he will die for it. Rather, there is a better promise. And that is that God will preserve something more precious than even our own lives. He will preserve his gospel. And it will go forth and it will continue to go forth until the return of Jesus. We are to be convinced that no one is able to hinder the victorious march of Christ. Even when the greatest messenger is in chains, he will still go exactly where God is sending him. And for those of us who doubt today that the church has a future, that the church will survive to the next generation, that there is any hope for the people of God, this passage convinces us that that message continues to storm forward, and it is still advancing today, and it will continue to go until it has reached the end of the earth, and then the Lord Jesus will return. God's messenger is well placed. He is well prepared. He is well protected. You see the strategy of his enemies. The strategy is to discredit the witness. We see this all the time today. Discrediting a witness. Calling into question the witness's character. Poking holes in their story. Revealing slight errors in their memory. Well, Paul is the witness brought forth and he is experiencing the cross-examination in order that he would be discredited as he stands to testify to the gospel. And every Jewish attempt to discredit Paul is an attempt to discredit the gospel. And they fail at every turn. His testimony is so convincing, there's nothing left to argue. So do you struggle to believe? Do you doubt the glorious and free offer of Christ to sinners? Then look to Paul and be impressed. Be impressed at how he has been placed for such a time as this. Look at Paul and be confident that God has prepared his expert witness to bear testimony to his gospel. Be convinced that the deposit of faith will be protected until the very end of time. If the messenger is vindicated, then the message is vindicated, and the gospel is to be believed by all who hear it. May God give us that confidence in his messenger, that we may have a growing confidence in his promises. Would you pray with me? Our Lord, sometimes your word seems too good to be true. Other times it seems too confusing to understand. Other times it seems too hard for us to believe. Lord, we thank you that you have vindicated your servant, and in so doing, you have vindicated your word and your promises. Now, O God, we pray for the help of your Spirit. We pray that you would bring rest and peace to our restless souls, that you would give us that spirit-wrought confidence with a bedrock on the finished work of Christ and a prevailing hope in the return of our great King. Lord, work this faith in us for your own glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.